But this is a time where we now turn to the scriptures, and so I'm going to invite our children, if they would like to go to their Sunday school class with their teachers, they could exit the hall now. And all of our other children who stay behind, those who are in the aged years as I am, then you would be welcome to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And I'm going to be taking us out of our regular sermon series through the book of Philippians, not only because do we have an appropriate time to look at Psalm 139 with the baby dedication of little Rosemary Truther, but I also want to lead us into a special sermon series in the Easter season, and I'm going to start it off today. I've entitled my message, Psalm 139, Six Precious Truths About Your Life. And as we draw near to the holiday season, I wanted to share with us a reminder of these six precious truths that God has toward you and I. Six precious truths, my friends, that if you truly understand and come to embrace them and listen to them, they will help you explain to your unsaved friends and family why it was that the God of heaven and earth chose to come to die in our place on a cruel cross to pay the price for our sin. Because of these six precious truths that God has toward you and I is one of the reasons why He came to earth to die in our stead that we might have life. But these six precious truths about your life and about my life also have a bearing on little baby Rosemary, whom we will pray for in just a short while. And so I thought it would be a very appropriate psalm to take us to. In my opinion, Psalm 139 is one of the most comforting passages in the entire Bible. And it's in this psalm that King David of Israel writes so eloquently about the way that God regards himself, King David, and every other human being ever created, ever to have lived, who is living, and who will yet be born and live. As I begin to lead us through these first 16 verses, because that's all we've got time for this morning, where we will see these six precious thoughts toward you and I, six precious truths about our life that God gives us, I want us to begin jumping ahead. Just come with me to verse 17 and verse 18 of Psalm 139. Because here we get to hear firsthand David's summation of the six truths that we're going to go back and look at in the first 16 verses. Six precious truths about your life and my life. And David sums it up this way. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, to understand what those precious truths are, we have to understand David greatly values these thoughts that he's already listed for us, as we're going to look at now, in the first 16 verses. David's already put a great value on the thoughts that God has toward himself. And it's something that I would encourage us to do. I would encourage us to put great value on these six precious truths that God has in His mind, in His heart, toward you and toward myself, toward every single person, whether they know Him as Lord and Savior or whether they do not know Him as their precious Savior. But it begs the question, if David sums it up in verse 16, how precious are these thoughts? Well, what exactly are these thoughts? So let's look at them one by one. Look with me at the first precious truth that God has in His thinking about you and I. Verses 1 through 4 tells us this. Number 1, God knows everything about us before our conception. God knows everything about you and I before our conception. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. When you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You see, David notes in those first four verses that God knows every detail of every moment of his life, even when he stands up and even when he sits down. God knows everything intimately about every thought that David has, every coming that David embarks upon, every going that he embarks upon. God knows every aspect of David's habits, his inclinations, his personality traits, everything. But David also notes this in verse 4, that even before David knew how to speak, because that's how the Hebrew is written. I used to look at that verse and I used to think that only applied to people who knew how to speak, like you and I. And it used to be a precious thought to me that God would know every word that was about to proceed out of my mouth. But actually in the Hebrew, verse 4 is written in such depth that you and I have to stop for a moment and consider this. At the very moment of our conception, when God was fearfully and wonderfully forming us in our mother's womb, he knew at that instant everything that you and I will ever say. Everything that you and I will ever think. Everything that you and I will ever embark upon. That's an immense thought. That God knows everything I will say yet before I even know how to speak. You see, just as much as I could plant that in your mind, that even before you and I knew how to speak, God would know every word that we would ever speak, as that impacted David's heart, I pray it would impact our hearts with this wonderful truth that from every aspect, from the very moment of our conception, God has been and deliberately is involved in every aspect regarding our lives. He knows all about you. He knows everything about every word you will say. He knows everything about every thought you will think. He knows everything about you and what you will participate in. Folks, when I say it that way, as I was in my study and I was preparing for this, I had to stop and I had to thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Because I can think back in my life, yes, certainly to the times before I knew my Lord as my Savior, when I was a man lost in my sin. And it is a fearful and dreadful thing to think that God knew all of that sin before I had even committed it. And God knew of every idle word that I would speak and that he would bring into judgment. But then I am so glad that God knew I needed a Savior. And so already before the foundation of this world, he had planned and made a way for my sin to be forgiven. Not in any works that I could bring. There is nothing that I could do to wipe away every trespass raised up against me. There is no sacrifice that I could bring that could placate God's rightful and vengeful wrath against me because of my waywardness and my sinful words and my sinful actions. But he so loved me and you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, understanding that God knows everything about you and I before our conception, that's a precious thought in and of ourself, and it's a truth that leads us into other precious thoughts that God has toward you and I. Toward little Rosemary, toward you, toward me, toward her mom and dad, toward every single person that you could possibly think of coming across your mind at this time. But if that is a mind-boggling truth that God knows everything about you and I before our conception, how about this next one, which we find in verses 5 through 6? God is actively involved in your life. Yes, we've alluded to that in the first four verses, but look at how David specifically points out this wonderful, precious thought that God has toward you and I. That God is actively involved in our life. Verse 5 and 6. You, in other words, you, O Lord, you have enclosed me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. That sounds a bit strange, but here it is. Here we get to see the truth that the Lord has a purpose and plan for every life. And that is an astounding thought to David. As he considers his own life. But it is an astounding thought when you consider that and extrapolate it toward other people whom God has in your sphere of influence. Perhaps it's your husband. Perhaps it's your wife. Perhaps it's your children. Perhaps it's that relative. Perhaps it's that boss. It's that friend. It's that acquaintance. It's that stranger. God is actively involved in each one of our lives and the people around us. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We forget that as that person is pumping fuel into our car, God's at work in his life just as he's at work in your life. We sometimes forget that that person ringing up those groceries which are costing an arm and a leg, and that person is being worked in by God just as he's being worked and pleased to work in your life. You see, think about this for the moment. Every one of us is firmly and fully within the grasp of God. Every moment of our existence, from our conception to our closing moment of death. You see, for the vast majority of us, in fact, I would say every one of us, avoiding death, it's very difficult. The forces of death are very strong, even against the conceived child who is still in the womb. There is much that can go wrong, even from a natural point of view. Miscarriages take place, and then worse still, there are abortions. There is a great danger against every child, and every adult that grows out of childhood into adulthood, there is a great danger that faces them. You see, the forces of death are very strong against the infant child, against the child in the womb, against the child in junior school, high school, education in the tertiary institutions. There is great danger against every adult in the workplace. Just getting to work is a dangerous thing, particularly in Durbanville, where no one stops at stop streets and everyone thinks that the stop sign is just a suggestion. Folks, there is peril. We are surrounded by peril. To say nothing of all the diseases and everything. And yet, you listen to how I've articulated that, you would for a moment think God's not in control. Yet, because of who he is and his providence, which is where he works all things out for our good, where He takes circumstances in our life. He's not the author of evil, but where He takes all of those circumstances and He turns it into our good. There was nothing good in Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. And yet you come to Genesis chapter 50 and you hear the testimony of Joseph toward his brothers, who were now fearful of him as the prime minister of Egypt, being able to wreak out havoc upon them by way of justice. And Joseph turns around to his brothers and he says, "You meant it for evil. God turned it for good." Even those ones who are scheming and trying to get things up against you, God's not the author of their evil intent, but He has you hedged in. That's the amazing thought that David has as he articulates it in verse 5. "You, Lord, You've enclosed me behind and before." Job says it another way. Job was told that the hedge of protection was already around him. Folks, could I ask that when you're praying for someone, don't pray that God would erect the hedge of protection around them. He's already put a hedge of protection around them. Give thanks to God that He has already put the hedge of protection around them. You see, David's comfort, our comfort, is that God is actively and intimately involved in everything happening to us, everything taking place around us, even the things happening within us and through us. So, two precious thoughts that so far. The precious thought that God knows everything about us before our conception, and the other precious thought that God is actively involved in our lives, leads us into another wonderful promise and truth for us to embrace. It's this: God will never cease to have a knowledge of you. Look at verse 7 through 10. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you, O Lord, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you, O Lord, are there." Side note, by the way. Can't resist this. Sorry, you've got to forgive me. Who's the name of that guy who died just recently? My mind's Hawkins. You asked me, would he have seen God? You are there. Okay, we won't go down there. All right, moving on. All right, "You are there." Verse 9. "If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." You see, what's that truth for you and I? The Lord will never forget. The Lord will never overlook. The Lord will never lose sight, literal sight, of anyone. Isn't that amazing? You and I cannot go anywhere without the Lord knowing precisely where you are. The same is true of little baby Rosemary. Think of it this way, folks. Rosemary is this wonderful little infant in the arms of her mom and dad. She's dependent upon them for their care, but there's going to come a day when, like my children, she will grow up and she will leave home and maybe move to a foreign land. Here's the wonderful truth for those moms and dads troubled with that thought. God's eye rests upon your grown child in whatever land they are. He sees the very blade of grass they tread down. He looks upon the pavement they tread upon, and He has them fully in His sight. That is so comforting. We raise up our children that God has blessed us in our marriages with, and that's truly a comfort, but there's coming a day when they will leave home. It's a wonderful opportunity to continue in your time of prayer for them. And what a comfort to know that our Lord knows and will never cease to have a knowledge of them, our children, of you and I. And the next precious thought toward us builds right on top of that. I've got it as a separate thought because as we've looked at these three already, God has a complete knowledge of us before our conception. He is actively involved in our lives and He will never cease to have a knowledge of us. This other one in verse 11 and 12 runs very closely to it. It is that God is never limited in His understanding of you and I. It speaks so plainly in verses 11 and 12. If I say, says David, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, Lord, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You see, that means, simply put, God is never limited in His understanding. When David says, surely darkness will overwhelm me, he has to stop himself and say, no, actually, the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day. David is saying this. Nothing, no circumstance, no place that you are, can ever cause God to have a diminished understanding about your life. You see, God knew as much about you in the first moments of your conception as He knows about you today. See, God doesn't have to learn anything about us. He is God. He knows everything. And the word know there isn't a growing in understanding as you and I have come through our childhood. There was a time we didn't know how to tie our shoelace. Now we know. There is a time we didn't know how to change a plug. Now we do. There is a time when we didn't know how to change a spare tire in a car. Some of us are still like that. But now we do. The thing is this. God's not like us. He knows everything about you. There is not a time when God says, wow, I never knew that about Tiny. No, He knew everything and knows everything. You see, metaphorically speaking, David uses this illustration. The light can never become so dim that God fails to see you and I clearly. Simply put, not you, not myself, not baby Rosemary, can ever fall into a situation or a circumstance that is shielded from God's view. You find yourself in the midst of a trial, God still sees you as clear as if it's the noonday sun, though you might think you're in the blackest of the midnights. Four precious thoughts I've shared with us thus far. Four precious thoughts that God has toward you and I. Firstly, God has a complete knowledge about you and I before our conception. Not only that, He's actively involved in our life. He'll never cease to have a knowledge of us, and He will never be limited in His understanding of us and our circumstances. Now, why would God have such precious thoughts toward David, toward you, toward me? Why would He do that? Why? What would stir up God to have these precious thoughts that make Him know everything about us before our conception, everything that we will possibly do He's intimately acquainted with? That's why He sent His Son to die in our stead. And everything that He's about, and as we go about our lives, He's actively involved in that. He's working it out for our good, for His glory. And He's never not going to have a knowledge of us. He knows us to the nth degree. He's never going to be limited in His understanding of us. And folks, the astounding thing is, He chooses to do this. The way the Psalm 139 is written, this is not something that is a burden to God. It's not something that God says, oh, well, you know what, I can see Tiny's about to wake up. I'd better go and about get involved in his life. God chooses to have these precious thoughts toward us. But it begs the question, why? I know who I am. And God would still love me as He does? Why? Well, verse 13 and 15 answers that question, and it answers that question with a fifth precious truth. God is your personal creator. He is my personal creator. Verse 13, for you, Lord, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Want proof that you're of dust? There it is. But folks, let me help us understand something. Another precious thought toward that David has, that he realizes that God has toward him, not only that God has a complete knowledge about him before his conception, is God's actively involved, that God never will cease to have a knowledge, and God's not limited in his understanding of everything. It's that God is David's personal creator. And that's true for you and I. Now, you might think that our parents are responsible for our having life. God sovereignly used them, and with the miracle of life, we were given physical life. But God's word actually says it otherwise. The Bible declares that God is the creator of all life. He is the one who knits together all the strands of the DNA that make up your unique genetic code. He's the one who built into you your personality traits. He is the one who built into you your abilities, your talents. And I'm not talking about spiritual gifts and talents. He is the one who gave you your mother's smile. He's the one who gave you your father's toes. My children always curse me for that. I had to put it in. He's the one. It's not my fault that they've got the toes they have. God decided to keep them humble and give them the toes that they have. He's the one who gave you your grandfather's dimple. He's the one who gave you your grandmother's eyes. You see, God made you. He made your baby that you were given in your marriage. He made your grandchild that you have been blessed with. You see, just as God has breathed life into little baby Rosemary, she is His creation. Just as you and I are His creation. Now, folks, when you understand that, then you now begin to grasp why it is that God chooses to know everything about you before your conception. Why it is that God chooses to know everything about you as you go through the daily grind of life. And why He chooses to be actively involved in every aspect of your life. And why He chooses that He will never cease to have a knowledge of you. And why He chooses to know that there's not a circumstance that will ever diminish His view of you. There is no trial that the heat is so great, God cannot see you right there. And that leads us into understanding the sixth precious thought that God has toward us. Yes, He is our personal creator, but the sixth personal thought that God has toward us is that God is personally involved in your destiny. Look at verse 16. David sums this up. He says, "Your eyes, you, O Lord, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." You see, God has numbered your days and has a special purpose for them. God knows precisely how long you and I will live. God knows how long precisely baby Rosemary will live. And God has a specific plan for each one of us. Could I illustrate the example that is given us of this very truth by taking us to another Old Testament prophet besides David? How about Jeremiah? You're welcome to turn there with me. Keep your finger here, but because we are coming back to Psalm 139. But in Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 4, let me read it for you. Here we get a perspective of Jeremiah understanding just how much God is personally involved in his destiny. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me," the prophet Jeremiah, "saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, significantly, the prophet Jeremiah knew who he was. If we had time, I could show you. He knew that he was the son of Hilkiah. I could be more importantly, and I could show you rather more importantly, that Jeremiah knew God had been created him for God's purposes. When you listen to what I read there in Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 4 through 5, did you listen how many times the Lord personalizes his statement to Jeremiah? "I, the Lord, formed you. I, the Lord, knew you. I, the Lord, consecrated you. I, the Lord, ordained you." Now let me stop for a moment. Not everyone is going to be ordained of God to be a prophet. Not everyone is going to be ordained of God to be a preacher. But it is this that is God's express will, that none should perish, and that all should come to repentance and everlasting life. God is purposing and is working to bring you to Himself. In our sermon series through the book of Ecclesiastes, we came face to face with the reason why this life is going to be frustrating. And it's simply a reminder that this life, too many of us are in love with this life. We should be in love with the one who created life. And so we get to understand. Jeremiah, just like David, just like you, just like myself, is a person, and a person known fully by the Lord, formed individually by God, and God intends to use you and I for His glory. Why were we created? For the glory of God, and to have fellowship with Him. What is the purpose of life? Whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I've had to deal with some men who have been in a very difficult place, having gone through some really trying circumstances in their life, and they're struggling with the emotive issues of tension and of stress, post-traumatic stress. And the one man, he shared with me that he really had a problem just getting up and going to work. And we were able to draw up one to the other and say to one another, you know what, Nick, tomorrow when we get up, when we put on our shirt, we're going to button it up for the Lord. When we get into our car, we're going to do that for the Lord. When we go to our workplace and we greet everyone kindly, even though they are not kind to us, we are going to do that for the Lord. So, from the very instant that we are conceived in our mother's womb, you and I are a person in God's eye. In fact, He sees you as a person before your conception. He knows who He is creating you to be. That is an immense thought. He knows the full plan and purpose of your life. He knows the talents He's blessed you with. He knows the potential skills you will hone. He knows what your desires are going to be. He knows what your dreams are. He knows what your personality is. He knows every detail of you as a person. What precious truths these are. But what tremendous hope is ours to take from these verses. God knows everything about us. He knows everything about baby Rosemary, whom we're going to dedicate before the Lord to Him. But we also know that He's been intimately involved in every aspect of our creation. From the very moment of our conception, we get to know that God has never been such that He is not intimately involved in our lives. God is present at every conception. God superintends over every life. But our nature, our sin nature, our sinful behavior, our sinful thoughts, our sinful actions, it's that which separates us from God. Yet, with unfathomable mercy and immense and immeasurable kindness, God made a plan for your sin and my sin to be forgiven, and that we would be reconciled back to Him, so that we might fulfill the purpose that we were created for, to glorify Him and to have sweet fellowship. You see, I am so thankful that God, in Him making a way for our sin to be forgiven, He knew we couldn't bring anything, so He made the perfect sacrifice Himself. When the Apostle Paul was preaching and witnessing to a very religious people in Athens, he said to them in Acts chapter 17 and beginning in verse 22 through verse 21, he says, Acts chapter 17 verse 22 through 31, he says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." He knew that they were into religion. He goes on to say, "I was passing through Athens. I was sightseeing in Athens." Sue and I are going to do that very shortly, and I'm looking forward to it. "But while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you." You see, the Athenians were so worried that they had forgotten, with all of their plethora of gods, there might be one God that they had forgotten, and they didn't want to offend Him, so they made an altar to the unknown God. And Paul says, "I'm going to declare the one whom you've got an altar to as the unknown God. I'm going to declare Him to you, and here's who He is." Verse 24, Acts chapter 17, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he had need of anything. Since he himself, he, God himself, gives to all people life and breath and all things, your children, your clothing, your food, your work, your health. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having pre-appointed their times and their boundaries of their habitation. God's hedged each one of us in. For what purpose? Verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now remember, he's preaching to the unsaved. On the Areopagus in Athens, he's on that mountaintop and he's preaching to people who do not know the Savior, and yet he tells them, God's not far from you. God's not far from me. And he goes on to say, for in him, in God, we live and move and exist. And then he quotes one of their own poets and says, for we also are his children. And then he goes on to say something, and here it comes for you and I. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the thought of man, because he has overlooked the times of ignorance. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You see, folks, God has six precious thoughts toward you and I. And those six precious thoughts stirred him up to come and save you and I from the penalty and ruin of our sin. And to prove that that has taken place, and that every sin debt that you had possibly, could possibly, will still yet raise up against yourself, God has raised up his Son as proof in the resurrection that he is the Son of God and that the full atonement has been made. You see, the resurrection following Jesus Christ's substitutionary, wrath-satisfying, atoning death made on your and my behalf, that is a most blessed thought. And we're about to enter into the Easter period where the world will come around and they will have some limited knowledge and understanding that Jesus died on this day, and we're not quite sure why. You can now share with them. Jesus Christ died. Why? Because God has a complete knowledge about you before your conception. God is actively involved in your life. God will never cease to have a knowledge of you, and God will never be limited in his understanding of your circumstance, and that God is your personal creator, and therefore he is personally involved in your destiny. You can only come away now and say, God is good, God does good, and God is doing good to me right now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the moment that has been ours to quieten our hearts before you and come under these wonderful truths that are a great reminder to us that you are our God, and by your grace and in your mercy you have raised us up and made us to be a people. We are a peculiar people, strangers and pilgrims, moving through this life, fixing our eyes upon a city whose foundations are God. And thank you, Lord, that even though we traverse through this life and live in cities without foundations, you continue to lovingly be our shepherd, such that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Surely goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life. And we, because of who you are, what you have done for us, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as we stop for a moment and thank you for that wonderful and great truth, thank you that we can now join with one another and be an encouragement to one another, reminding one another of the love that you continue to give us, which is everlasting and always abiding upon us. And that we can reach out to those who do not know you and share with them 6 wonderful truths that you have toward them by way of your thoughts toward them, and that you are desiring that they too would come to the foot of the cross, confess, forsake, and repent of their sin, and believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us now, not with a heart of timidity, but with one of boldness, one of meekness, which is strength under control, one of kindness, dealing with people as they are not deserved, and one of mercy, helping. So we thank you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite that Jan and Nicola and little baby Rosemary would come up to the front. And then please, Mom and Dad, if you would like to come up, you're very welcome to come up. Okay. We've disrupted the morning's nap. Please come up to the front. Come up this way, actually. Okay, so this is Rosemary. Mm-hmm. Okay, and any other names?
Rosemary Elizabeth.
Rosemary Elizabeth. Okay, all right. Okay, folks, some of you don't know this. I want to just share with you a little bit of a background. Jan and Nicola were two dating individuals that were in our church, and then they came together as husband and wife, and I had the privilege of officiating at their ceremony, and then because of a work circumstance, they went to the United Kingdom. They've come back, and not for good, right? Just to stay, all right? And they're enjoying the time with Mom and Dad, and then you're also going to go and see your dad up in KwaZulu-Natal, I'm sure. And so they got hold of me and asked, you know what, would it be a problem if we could come and just dedicate little Rosemary into the care of the Lord? And yes, of course, I said that. We would lovingly do that. We're so thankful. They have kept in touch with me over all the years that they've been away in the United Kingdom, and they really are a blessing in my life. And so we consider it a great privilege to be able to do this for you. But we want to remind you that not only are we going to dedicate her, but we're going to dedicate you folk, and we're going to pray for you that you too would raise up this little wonderful treasure that God has given. And then we're going to pray for grannies and grandpas, and we're going to pray for us as a church that we would continue to be at your side whenever, even though distances might be a great way from us, we will be a church family who would hold you in prayer. So let us pray. Father, we bow before you with little Rosemary. And we want to thank you for the way in which you are sovereign in their lives. Thank you for the way in which you worked all things out where Jan and Nicola came together as husband and wife. And thank you, Lord, for preserving them in their marriage and helping them and protecting them to this very day and to this very hour. But thank you that because of who you are and because of your kindness to them and to each person upon the earth, thank you that you have worked it out, that you have blessed their marriage. The fruit of the womb is a reward, and you reward those who are in your favor. And so I thank you for this graphic example in just a small way in which you have shown your favor upon Jan and upon Nicola. May you give them all that they need by way of strength, by way of courage, by way of wisdom, to continue to be an encouragement one to the other as husband and wife. But also, Lord, that you'd give them great wisdom as they now raise up little baby Rosemary in the nurture and admonition of yourself. And I know their heart, Lord. I know that they wish the best for their little girl. And I know, Lord, that you've already protected her against many evils and many ills which we can't even begin to comprehend. And yet you have allowed her to look upon this day with her mom and her dad. And we ask that you would lovingly help her to grow in stature and in favor with you and with all men. And that you'd protect her physically and emotionally and above all spiritually. And if you tarry a while and she grows into womanhood, I pray that you would superintend in her path and that she would lift up her eyes unto the Lord from whence her help comes. Thank you for the names that have been given her, Rosemary, Elizabeth, Truther. And I would ask, Lord, that there would come a day when a new name will be written down in heaven, when she will turn in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again, just as her mom and just as her dad. But then I want to thank you for the grandparents that you have also sovereignly brought into her life. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. And so I thank you for the glory of Jan being his dad. And I do pray that you would lovingly help and provide for Nicola and her dad. May you continue to help and provide for these grandparents as they also fulfill the role that you've ordained for them, not to be a stumbling block, but to be a treasure and a help in their granddaughter's life. And I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being able to ask, help us as a church to ever be mindful, not only of Jan and Nicola and Elizabeth as they go back to the United Kingdom, but even of those who have moved and are spending time in faraway lands. May we regularly continue to hold them before you in prayer, giving you thanks that their eye, that your eye rather, is upon them and your ear open to their cry. And so, Lord, as we as a body of Christ go into the day that you've given us, may we serve you with a gladness of heart and a singleness of purpose of mind, loving you with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.